Thank you for those words from Brother Al of the reminding us of our need of a righteousness which is not ours by nature. It's natural for man to think that he has something that he can offer to God, and men do make attempts to do that in the natural religious flesh that we all inherited from our father Adam. And we go about thinking that we can please him, or either having no consequence of desiring to please him at all. Now, neither one of those situations is a good one to be in. Now, men can look at the man that has no desire at all to worship the true and living God, and he can know and understand that that man stands apart from God, that he has no righteousness within him. He can understand that pretty clearly. But what the difficulty that men have is in our religious flesh, we think that if a man has some consideration of God, that's good enough. And that we think that, a little bit of righteousness is better than none. But the Scripture teaches otherwise. It's the little bit of righteousness that causes men to perish. Because the man who has no righteousness at all will not perish. Because the man who has no righteousness at all will flee to Christ. Because he is the righteousness of his people. And so it is that, as Joseph Hart has ably written, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. A man can't understand his sinful nature apart from the grace of God to show him such. And it is, we live in an age, as Brother Al ably pointed out, when men think that whatever they want to do is all right. If it seems right to them, it's right. It's good. If it makes them happy. But that is the pathway to hell, because there is but one way, and it is that way appointed by Almighty God. And it's not a way wherein men can bring something to the Lord, add to it, but it is in Christ and Christ alone. And only that man that comes to him having nothing in his hand to bring, as Top Lady wrote, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Such is the blessing of the sons of God to see that. Let's look in, we're looking in 2 Timothy. I'll read this verse, this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, of course, as we've pointed out, these letters are written to Timothy and by word of exhortation from the Lord to Timothy through Paul. And he continues on with that, and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, we see that he does not exhort Timothy or to be strong in his own power. Such would be a foolish thing, would it not? Because we don't have any power of our own. The best laid plans of mice and men, as is often said, fall by the wayside. There is no strength in men to accomplish the things that they would set out to do. And so whenever we think we're strong, that's the point at which we are our weakness, our weakest point. Whenever we know ourselves to be weak is when we know ourselves, or when we find ourselves to be strong, because it is in Christ that wherein is our strength. And so when he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because he knows that is the only place where Timothy would find any strength, is in the grace of Christ, not in the service of Christ. You don't find strength in the service of Christ. When I was growing up, that's what they told us, was that, you know, the more you serve the Lord, the stronger you'll get. But that's not true, because you can't serve the Lord apart from the grace of God being visited upon you. Now, you can go through a lot of motions. You can do things that people say is serving the Lord. You know, there's lists of things that people come up with doing things to serve the Lord. But that's, serving the Lord is a matter which only the Spirit of God can work in a man. And to show him, first of all, that he has no power to perform that. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It is a needful thing that we teach one another. Now, of course, the Lord does give different men, various men, various gifts, and he gives some more of an ability to teach others than he does others. All men are not called to be teachers, but we can all, in some measure, teach one another, and that is by example, if not in word. We are all called to be encouragers of one another, to bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But we are to commit the gospel to one another. And those who are given the ability or the gift from God to teach other men the scriptures should do so, most assuredly. No one is prevented from doing that. Now, I know that there are some who would like to put this into the hands of just a few men and say, well, only you, you know, who are trained up and you have, this particular gift that we have recognized, only you can teach. Well, those whom the Lord teaches should teach. And if a man can teach, he should teach. I believe that to be true. Let me say this. Oftentimes, the men who think they can teach are the very ones who ought not to be teaching. Because when the Lord gives a man the gift of teaching, if it's from the Lord, he also teaches him that he doesn't know much. You know, if you think you know a lot, then you don't need to be teaching other men. When you think that when you realize you don't know anything except that which is of the Lord, then perhaps the Lord may use you. But we are to commit the word of God, he said, to faithful men. And surely, you know, if we would be teachers of the word, we must be faithful. Faithful to this word. Not what we think about it, but what the word is. Because there's many things in the word that we might like for it to say that it doesn't say. And there's a lot of things that it says that we wish it didn't say. But we are to be faithful to this word and not to move to the right. Remember the way that the Lord told them they would know if a prophet was true. It says if he speaks not according to the law and the prophets, then there's no truth in him. And if a man comes and is not teaching the word of God, not some off-the-wall idea, but something found in the Word of God and nothing that's found outside of the Word of God. You know, there are many theories and things that men come up with that may have lasted a long time and been handed down from one generation to the next, but to the law and to the testimony. You know, be as the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily. Don't receive something because somebody says it. Go to the Word of God. And we say that to anybody, to all of God's people. You know, you don't have to sit there like a lump on a log and believe everything that somebody says, me or anybody else. Go to the Word. See if it's true. Try the spirits. Test it. Look at it. And if it is true, it will always be true. Any way you look at it, it will always be there. And then he says something, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now again, he's specifically speaking to Timothy, but I believe there is an example to all of God's people. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now I believe the Lord has called all of his children to be warriors for Christ. You remember when went behind the Lord Jesus Christ as he rode on the white horse, says they were all riding and they were all clothed in linen clean and white. It was a mighty army. And so the Lord has called God's people to be warriors, not to war in our own. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I mean, we're not out here trying to kill people. And we're not out here trying to convince people. I was saw a video the other day of a man making a mockery of the scriptures, and this gentleman was trying to convince him that the scriptures were the word of God. And I thought to myself, what a waste of time. I mean, you can't convince somebody that this is the true word of God. There's only one way that a man comes to know that, and that's by the Spirit of God. And when a man's convinced of that, there's nothing that can turn him away from it. You know that, and this is mail, if it were, that was sent from the Lord to His people. And you ought not to open other people's mail. If it's not for you, it's not for you. You know, if you don't believe it, that's your business. That doesn't change it. And I can't change you and cause you to believe it. But it is the Word of God, and I will testify of that to you. And indeed, he says here that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, there's a lot of ways you can take that. And I think what Paul's basically telling to Timothy is don't get bogged down in the world. Now, obviously, Paul, he was a businessman in some sense. Now, I don't think that wasn't his primary thing, but he was a tent maker. And he did that in order to provide for his own needs. And he said the needs of those that were with him. And so it is. He's not telling Timothy, don't do anything, in the world. Because we're in the world. We can't help it. The Lord put us here. But we're to use the world, but not abuse the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And so what he's saying here is don't be overtaken by the world. Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You know, it's not our business to try to straighten Washington out, because it can't be straightened out. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't vote, doesn't mean we shouldn't participate in government insofar as we do, but we're not overwhelmed by it. It doesn't become the thing that we spend our time day and night seeking to do as the children of God, and especially those who are called to teach. No man that warreth entangleth himself, endure hardness. Now, you know, sometimes it's not easy to follow the Lord. Sometimes there's many sacrifices that have to be made. Everything's not going to always fall into your lap. It's not going to always be an easy road to go. But he said, just like a soldier in the battlefield, many times, you know, when a man is called into battle, he doesn't get to say, Sergeant, I need to go down to the McDonald's and get me some a Happy Meal, or I need to go get me something. No, he's in the trench. He's there. He's there to fight. He's not there to be concerned about all those things. And so as we pass and sojourn through this world, our concern is not with the things that are around us, but it is with those things God has called us to. May our eyes be ever upon that prize. And if a man, and this goes right along with that in keeping with what he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, I think Paul's reference here, it has to do with running in a race. The Olympics, of course, that's been a thing that's around for a long time. Some people think that he had reference to these contests that a man would strive for mastery. That is, he wants to be the fastest, or he wants to be able to go the furthest, or whatever. He said, if a man strives after that, but he cheats to do it, you know, what good is it? A man's not crowned except he do it lawfully, according to the rules. You know, a man can cheat and thinks he is the winner, but he's not really the winner, even though he might think so in his own mind. And so it is that there are no shortcuts in serving the Lord. I mean, he called us to battle. He called us to hardness. He called us to strive. That's what he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, hasn't the Lord made the way plain for us? I mean, hasn't he gone before us? Hasn't he brought us out of darkness and into the light? Well, sure he has. But he also said that we're to strive to enter in. Like Isaac Watts wrote many years ago, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" Brethren, the Lord has called us. I believe in this day and time in which we live, we have warfare to be entered into, and we must strive to do it. May the Lord give us such things, because surely we'll fall by the wayside tomorrow. I'll quit. You'll read one day that I turned aside, that I'll be like Demas, or I'll be like one of these other guys that started off fair and turned aside and walked no more, except that the grace of God should keep me. Now, I believe that he will. And that's my hope, that's my confidence in him. But I know that left to myself, I'll depart tomorrow. May the Lord give us a mind to strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, you know, if a man's going to grow a vineyard, he needs to taste the grapes. And so he's saying, don't say these things, but do what you say. Live according to that thing which you profess. I mean, if I say, well, the man that boasts of how great a Christian he is probably not. The man that knows himself to be a poor excuse for one probably is. But nonetheless, we are to be those that are first partakers of the fruits. In other words, if I say to strive, let me not be found not striving. In other words, whatever I tell you, I need to be doing. Whatever you would exhort somebody else to do, they need to be doing. You need to be doing as unto the Lord. Must be first partaker. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Because if he doesn't, we won't have any understanding. You know, these things that I'm saying this morning will be like water off a duck's back if the Lord doesn't give you understanding. If he doesn't give me understanding, I won't have any concept of what it is. So our dependence is not on the eloquence or the ability of those that would teach us, but it's on the Lord to give us understanding. And Paul said that to him. He said, look, may the Lord give you understanding, because if he doesn't, you won't have it. Remember, and I love the writings of the Apostle Paul, because wherever he is writing, he will not be far from the cross of Christ. You know, I mean, in the exhortation for men to strive, he's going to show them why. Because it's not what they do, but it's what Christ has done. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Oh, what a glorious hope we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, any time that we mention the resurrection of Christ, it's needful that we mention the fact that he died. Because you can't be raised from the dead if you're not dead. Now, some say he only appeared to die. They didn't really. And he laid in the tomb there, and in the coldness of the tomb and everything, his spirit revived back up. He wasn't really dead when he went in there. The scripture says that he was dead. He was as dead as any man has ever been dead. The natural life of the flesh was gone. And as preposterous as it is, at the appointed time, the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. That's our hope. Brethren, the whole hope of the gospel is built around that. If you think that you can believe in the crucifixion of Christ, that he died for sinners, and kind of be halfway on the resurrection, maybe didn't really rise from the dead, you don't have any hope. Because our hope is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. According to my gospel. Now, did he mean that he made it up? No, he just meant that he had taken ownership of it. He said, this is what I believe. Now, here was a man that had everything to lose and cast it, or everything to gain by continuing on in his religious way. And he threw it all away. He said, I counted it but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And he rose from the dead. And that is our hope according to the gospel that Paul preached. Now, it's Paul's gospel, but it's our gospel. It's Christ's gospel. Because there's only one. See, there's not more than one. Now, you got men coming along and they've got all kinds of gospels. They call them gospels, but they're not a gospel. There's one gospel. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came into the world for the purpose that was told to Joseph when the angel appeared to him, when he was thinking about putting Mary away. He said, don't be afraid to take her unto her as a wife. He said, that holy thing which is born in her is of God. And he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ came into the world with a purpose. And he came into the world with the purpose to redeem that people which were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. They were in him. He chose them unto salvation. And he came with a purpose to redeem them from the sin wherein they had fallen in Adam. Now, did that happen by chance? Not at all. It happened according to the purpose of God, that he might manifest his grace in the redemption of his people. Now, a lot of people get all upset because they think that they have the right to consider or to judge what God has done and say, well, that, I don't like that. I don't think that's the way it ought to be. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It pleased God to manifest his mercy and grace in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of sinners. And he is... Christ came into the world and died, lived, first of all, a righteous life without sin of any kind, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He lived a sinless and spotless life. Now, that's important. And the reason that that's important is because righteousness, perfect righteousness, is that which alone is received in the presence of God. Partial righteousness will not do. Men say, well, I've done my best. Well, you hadn't done anything. Because the Lord said, when you have done all that I have required of you, say that you're an unprofitable servant. You hadn't done anything. Because if you hadn't done if you've only done what the Lord said to do, you haven't done anything that's worthy of praise. I mean, you know, when somebody does a job and they get paid for it, are they worthy of praise? Not really, because they got their praise in what they were paid to do. So the Lord has called his people, but he sent Jesus Christ into the world as that Redeemer to live for them and then ultimately to lay down his life. And that's important, because had he not died as a spotless Lamb of God, as one sacrificed unto the Lord, then there would have been no payment for our sin. And it would not have mattered how righteous we had become if our sin was still hanging over us. And the law said, the soul that sinneth shall die. So Christ satisfied that law. Now, you know, Christ's satisfaction of the law was not necessary for the Lord to love his people. The Lord has loved his people from the beginning. He loved them when they fell in Adam. But in order to be just and the justifier of his people, because of the fact that he made a law and he said, this is what you must do, then he would stand by that law. And so it became necessary that there be a sacrifice made to satisfy that law, which rightly condemned every one of us. I mean, there's not a one of us that hadn't broken that law, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But that sacrifice by Christ was an atonement for our sin. Took it away, far as the east is from the west. And it's remembered no more. It's gone. Now, if Christ came to save his people, I believe he did. Now, you hear a lot of people, and they call this the gospel, but it's not. They say that Christ came, and he died, and then he left it up to men to decide whether or not they'd take advantage of what he did. Brethren, that's not the gospel. That's against the gospel. Because what Christ did, he absolutely did. When Christ paid the price for sin, sin's price was paid. In payment, God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding shirt's hand, and then again at mine. And so what Christ has done, he did completely. He obtained eternal redemption for his people. And then, having died, had he remained in the ground, then we would have no hope. Because all we'd have would be a dead Savior. But you see, he rose that we might have eternal life. That he might show us what eternal life is, and the triumphant power that he had over the grave. He often said, I have power to lay down my life and to take it again. That's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what Paul writes about here. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, born of a virgin, of the lineage of David. You see, Mary, she was of the lineage of David. Christ was born of Mary. Came forth. He was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. And because Christ is raised from the dead, brethren, we have hope. Because Paul said, brethren, if Christ be not raised, or he said, if the dead rise not, that is, there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, then it's obvious that Christ did not rise from the dead. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. Because our whole hope's been built on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, we don't have any hope. Now that's it. Are you today, does your hope rest that Christ rose from the dead? That is our hope. We believe that he did. We believe that he ever lives to make intercession for them that come unto God by him. Now, who are those for whom Christ came? Well, we don't know who their names are. As we read, and we'll talk about a little further when we get there, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows those that belong to him. I don't. But he did. He has sent us into the world to preach the gospel to every creature, to everyone who would hear it, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Lord calls sinners. Now, a lot of times men don't know they're sinners till the Lord calls them. And then all of a sudden they learn, I am a sinner. Oh, that the Lord might call men today. Oh, that the word of God might go forth in power in our time. That he might call sinners unto himself. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He turned none away, but he only received sinners.